Reading from the Gospel of Mark, we read the passage of the first Lord's Supper. It says, as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. Let's take together. And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them. And so they drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many, and I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew, or more correctly, I drink it in a new way. Isn't that interesting? I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God. Let's take together. Father, as we take communion this morning, my prayer is that you would bless this, that you would use this, Lord, to minister to us and to speak truth into our lives about the reality of what you've done. You shed blood, paying the price, covering our sin. Lord, we are so grateful for that. We pray that you would move in this service today. Lord, speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. Let's get into our study this morning. Now, currently, we are traveling with Peter. Peter is the main focus at this point in the story of Acts. And in chapter 10, we see something very unique, something very amazing. The gospel goes to the Gentiles for the very first time. You see, at the beginning, it was only preached to Jews. Jesus was a Jew. All of the disciples were Jews. All of the people in Jerusalem who heard the message initially were all Jewish. It was a Jewish kind of thing, and those in Jerusalem saw this as kind of a sect of Judaism, a part of Judaism. But then Philip took off and went to Samaria. He was talking to these people who were quasi-Jewish, had some Jewish heritage, and presented the gospel to them, and a revival broke out. Man, they received the message, they received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And then, of course, Philip talked to this proselyte Jew who had come from Ethiopia, and he received the Spirit and went back to Ethiopia. And so in the book, we see that the boundaries beginning to expand. The boundaries are growing. And now the gospel goes to the Gentiles. People who had never had any connection with the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews. This is groundbreaking stuff. The people in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, this is beyond anything that they could ever comprehend. They never imagined anything like this. They never saw this coming. Because the Messiah was Jewish, the Messiah was for the Jews, and this thing with the Gentiles, man, this is really quite phenomenal for them. And so God sends Peter to bear witness of what is going to take place at Cornelius' house. Peter is there with apostolic authority to say, yeah, this is real. This is the real thing. This is really taking place. You see, at this point in the book of Acts, Peter is the man. He is the main guy, not the Pope, but he is the main person, the main senior apostle in the church at this time. He is the one guy that can come in and say, yeah, this is real. This is actually taking place. Last week, we met a guy by the name of Cornelius. We saw that he was a Roman centurion, that he lived in a city called Caesarea. We also found out that he was a very devout, a religious man, a really good guy. He prayed every day. He did all kinds of good works for the people, for the poor. He even knew about Jesus. We're going to find that out in the story today. He had heard the stories about Jesus, but he was not saved. He was not a follower of Christ. And so God is going to send Peter to him to give him a message. Now, we saw last week also that Peter, strange day. He is having a weird day. He prays, goes up on the rooftop, prays, in the middle of that gets hungry. You know, the stomach pain, the starts to grumble, and he's hungry up there. And in the middle of that, he has this vision, this sheet that comes down out of heaven with all of these animals, many of them unclean. And this voice says, "Arise, Peter, you're hungry, kill and eat. Eat these things." And of course, Peter says, "Well, no way. These things are unclean. There's no way I'm doing this. I'm not gonna do it." And then as he's trying to figure this vision out, this crazy thing that makes no sense to him at all, the voice of the Spirit comes to him and says, "Okay, Peter, get up, go downstairs. There are three guys here to get you. You need to go with them. Don't doubt, don't fear, just go." Man, Peter's brain is fried at this point. He is absolutely perplexed. He has no idea what is taking place here. He has this vision. These men show up. And we're never told that he got lunch. He's probably still hungry. I don't know. We never get closure on that one. But what we do see is that Peter goes. He's going to go with these guys. None of this makes sense to Peter. He just doesn't understand what God is doing, but he knows that God is in the middle of it. That's the thing for us to take hold of. That's one of the lessons for us to leave here with. He trusted God. He didn't know exactly where this was going or what God was going to do with it, but he trusted in the Lord and he went. Can you relate to this? Can you say sequester? You know, this world, this life is unmanageable. Life gets out of control sometimes. But guys, God is always in control. He is always the one directing us and leading us and providing for us. Boy, there is great, great comfort in these things. Peter had no idea what was going to take place, and yet he trusted God, and he moved, and he went. We pick up the story in verse 23. I actually ended in kind of a strange place last week because it's right in the middle of the verse. And so in the middle of verse 23, it says, "The next day he," talking about Peter, "got up and set out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went with him." So these guys are going to travel. They're going to travel for about 10 days. There's maybe a group of about 10 going in this group. And as they're traveling, I just imagine, you know, the conversations that they might have had. Peter asking these three men who have come from Caesarea, so tell me, what's Cornelius like? You know, is he married? Does he have kids? What's his wife like? Is she a good cook? Does she know how to cook a kosher meal? You know, Peter was really big into kosher meals and all of that, you know. Do we need to stop at McDavid's before we get there and pick up a burger? You know, he's all of these kinds of questions that I'm sure are going on. And Peter hears Cornelius, man, he's a devout man, a religious man, a good man. He believes in the God of Israel. He believes in him, and he loves the nation of Israel. He is taking care of the poor. He's doing all kinds of good things. But you know what else I think is taking place? I think God, in a very unique way, is knitting the hearts of these men together. You think about this, because it's Peter and a group of his friends from Joppa, and then these three guys who are Gentiles, one is a Roman soldier, two are slaves in the house of Cornelius. But the thing that they all have in common is that they all believe in the same God. Now the guys who came from Cornelius didn't know God fully. They hadn't received him yet, but there's still that understanding that there is a God out there. And these men, I think, over this two-day period begin to see the things that they have in common. All of the things that they had that were not in common, I mean, they came from different cultures, different languages, different backgrounds, and yet God is revealing to them over this two-day trip how much they have in common, and that is God. Verse 24 says, the following day they entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius invites his family, invites his friends. His house is packed with people who are expecting to hear something amazing. I'm sure that he probably told them, guys, you're not going to believe this. An angel appeared to me. He told me to send for this guy Peter and have Peter come to my house, and that Peter has a message for us. His house is packed. He probably told them, this is one of Jesus' disciples. We're going to see later that they knew all of the stories about Jesus and the miracles that he had performed. And so he packs his house out. Peter is walking into this house that is filled with people who are excited and expecting to hear something miraculous. And when Peter entered, and at this point he's entering kind of a courtyard, he hasn't entered the house yet, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. Cornelius responds to Peter in really the way that he thought was appropriate. He is operating in the light that he had. Limited, obviously. Incomplete, absolutely. But he's responding in a way that he thinks is correct. He thinks is right. You know, the Romans believed that Caesar was a god and that he should be worshipped. And so... think of this from Cornelius' standpoint. Here is this guy, Peter, who angels are on a first-name basis with. I mean, they said, hey, go get this guy, Peter, and bring him here. And so he's thinking, man, this must be some real holy man. I better bow down and pray to him. But Peter lovingly says, no, come on. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy, just like you. Get up. Don't do this. And while talking with him, he went in and found that many had come there. And Peter said to them, you know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. You know that what I'm doing here is against our Jewish laws. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. And that is why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So, I ask, why did you send for me? Do you see this? Peter doesn't have any idea what's getting ready to take place. He has no clue what God is about to do. He walks in and says, what do you want? Okay, you know, God told me that I can't really look at you Gentiles as unclean. That's the way I was raised. That's what I was taught. But God has now revealed to me that I can't do that. But so I'm here, but what do you want? What do you want with me? He has no idea that God is going to bring the gospel to these Gentiles. I mean, in some ways, it would be like me saying to you, I got a revelation from God, and the gospel is now open to the animal kingdom. Yes, your dogs and your cats can get saved. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I know we have some dog lovers here, and you would really like to hear a message like that, but sorry, it's just not the case. The point that I'm making is to the Jewish mind, a Gentile was no different than a dog, no different than just a wild beast. Peter has no no earthly concept about sharing the gospel with these people. He's just there because God told him to show up. Sharing the gospel with Gentiles was an absolutely foreign concept to him at this point. But God is revealing things to Peter in the midst of this conversation that he's having with Cornelius. You know, sometimes we can react like Peter. God will talk to us. He will show us something. He will reveal something to us. And our first response is, like Peter in the passage we looked at last week, "No, Lord. No way I'm doing that. Get somebody else." You know, at first we can begin to argue with God and tell him no. But what we see in the story is that Peter accepts what God is telling him. He recognizes the voice of God and he says, "You know what? Yeah, the Lord is showing me something here. All of the traditions, the things that I've learned throughout the years, they're wrong. I can't call Gentiles unclean. I need to be able to associate with them." Peter accepts what God says. You know, when God gives us a vision, many times, most often, I think, He gives us light, He gives us understanding, but it comes over time. He doesn't give us the complete picture at the very beginning. There is God's calling, and then there is God's timing. He may call us to do something, but the time may not be right now. He reveals things over time to us. If God gives you a vision or a dream, and not all dreams have spiritual significance, please understand that. I had the wildest dream last night, and I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I can guarantee you it has absolutely no spiritual significance. It had to do with the pepperoni pizza that I had last night. You know, sometimes just what you eat creates weird dreams, you know. Not all dreams are spiritual. But if God gives you a vision, And it's just not happening in the way, in the time that you think that it should, and don't fret about that. Don't worry about that. God is revealing things, and what we see here is that He reveals something to Peter, and then He gives time for it to kind of cook in Peter. And He reveals things to Peter over time. If you don't get what God is revealing to you initially, immediately, don't fret about that. God's not up in heaven thinking, "Man, he missed it again. I gave him this vision, I gave him this dream, and he just isn't getting it. Would you go get the dream angel and have him create another dream sequence that we can give this guy? And please make it simple this time because he's really thick. He needs," you know, none of that is taking place. God gives us dreams, He gives us visions, and then He reveals them over time to us. Verse 30, it says, Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Cornelius is praying. Now, I want to share something just real quick with you about prayer. You know, there's a difference between our praying and our prayers. The difference between our praying and our prayers. Our praying is just the way that we do that. It's kind of the methodology. It's the technical approach, if you will. It's the way that we express ourselves to God. That's our praying. But guys, our prayer is the message. Our prayer is what is on our heart. Our prayer is the thing that we want to communicate to God. You know, when we come to Christ, our prayer, our desire is to know Him. Lord, we just there's an emptiness in our spirit, an emptiness in our soul, and we say, "Lord, come in, fill me. Lord, direct me, save me." We cry that out to God, and He comes in. But then, After we come to Him, after we come to Christ, our prayer becomes, Lord, fill me. Fill me again. Fill me anew. Give me more. You know, He satisfies our deepest need. He satisfies the need of our heart for fellowship, for purpose in life, for relationship. But once that has been received, what we find is that we only want more. We want more of that. Lord, I want more of You. And our prayer becomes, Lord, give me more. That's the prayer of our heart. It's a little bit like chocolate. Anybody here like chocolate? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, the ones who raise their hands are the honest ones. The rest of you are just too cool to raise your hand. I know. Everybody loves chocolate. You know, if you don't like chocolate, we want you to come down and we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you because there is something seriously wrong. Everybody loves chocolate. If you can remember the first time you had a bite of chocolate, your thought, I guarantee you, was not, man, this is the best thing I have ever had in my whole mouth. I can't, this is so good, this is so wonderful, but you know what? I've had it, I've experienced it, I don't need it anymore. No way. Man, you have one bite, and some, okay, I'll have another and another, and then it's gone, and then you begin a lifelong search everywhere you go for chocolate. Whatever store you go into, whatever house you go into, if there's chocolate, yeah, you're diving into it. Guys, that's the way it is with Christ. Man, we come to this place of knowing Him and receiving Him, and we just want more. We want more of Him. Lord, fill us. Well, as Cornelius prays, he's describing what takes place here. He says, just then a man in dazzling robe stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. Therefore, I immediately sent for you, and that's what you do when an angel appears to you and calls you by name and says you, for you to do something. You do it immediately. I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing by coming. And so we are all present before God to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, do you see what's taking place here? Do you see this interaction that's happening? This is comical. Peter comes and says, okay, God told me, Gentiles, I can't look at you as unclean. I've come in obedience to Him. What do you want? And Cornelius says, nope, the angel said that I had to send for you because you had a message. Now, what is it? These two guys are looking at each other going, no, it's you. No, it's you. No, they're both clueless. Every lady is sitting here is thinking, yeah, it's because they're guys. They have no idea what's going on. If it was two ladies, we would get this thing figured out. And no, that's not the case either. They have no idea what is getting ready to happen. But you see, guys, as Cornelius is speaking to Peter, God is also speaking to Peter. God is revealing things to him in real time. As this conversation is taking place, the light is starting to come on. Look at what he says. Then Peter began to speak. What does he say? Ha ha, now I really understand that God does not show favoritism. Ah, I get it. Now I see. Peter is for the first time understanding what God is trying to do in this situation. Earlier when God talked to Peter and he said to him, don't call anything common or unclean that I have cleaned. And Peter thought this had to do with association. He thought it had to do with just hanging out with the Gentiles. But now Peter is seeing a greater truth. The issue of cleanliness is spiritual. It's a heart issue. It has nothing to do with race or creed or color or background. Nothing to do with any of that. God does not favor one person over another. He doesn't favor a Jew over a Gentile. He doesn't favor a German over a Turk. He doesn't favor an American over an Asian or an African over an Hispanic. He doesn't favor anybody over anybody else. What we're going to see is that God sees us all the same. And what he sees is that we all have one need, and that is to deal with the sin in our life. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. And he sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. God now reveals the full plan to Peter. This message is for everyone. Peter had seen the revival in Samaria. He'd probably heard stories about the Ethiopian man. And now he sees that the gospel is intended for all nations, all people, all languages, even the Gentiles, all the Gentiles. But I want you to note what he says here. It is for those who fear and follow Jesus. He says, for those who fear him and does righteousness, those who do righteousness, those who follow him. You see, I've heard people say, well, I believe in Jesus. You want to do a line of coke? You know, not this kind, but, you know, the other kind. Yeah. You know, my girlfriend and I, we believe in Jesus, my live-in squeeze. And, you know, we'll go to church a couple of times a year. You know, we believe in Jesus. Or, I believe in Jesus. In fact, I'll probably be in church tomorrow, and unless I'm too hungover, because I'm going to go out and party hardy tonight. And, you know, I hear people saying these things, and they don't understand that there is a connection between our faith and our behavior, between what we believe and the way we live our life. There is a connection, and that's what Peter is saying here. He's not saying that we somehow earn our salvation by the things that we do, that we can somehow live righteously enough to earn salvation. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is real belief and behavior are connected. Real faith is demonstrated in the way that we live our life. Real faith means that we fear, which is not terror, but it is having a respect, a reverence for God, and that we follow him, that we walk in obedience to him. So it is for those who fear and follow, and the outcome is acceptance, that God accepts those who fear and follow him. Guys, the good news is that we can have peace with God. That's what Peter is saying here, that it is possible for us to have peace with God. That's an incredible thing. And the way that that happens is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the only way. And just like the centurion, you know, you cannot find peace with God through any kind of religious devotion, religious behavior, or any kind of good works. Jesus is the only way. Well, I want to get through the chapter. I know I've got a long way to go. Let me quickly get through these. I promise I'll hit it into high gear and we'll get done with this. Peter is talking here. He says, you know the events that took place throughout Judea. So they were aware of the things that Jesus had done, the miracles that he had performed. Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, both in the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet, They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Peter reminds them of Jesus' public ministry, all of the things that took place, the miracles that he performed, and his death. And understand, this is maybe 4 to 5 years after the crucifixion of Christ according to our calendar, so some time has passed since then, but they were all aware of it. They all knew about this. And God raised him up, this man, on the third day, and permitted him to be seen not by all the people, but by us. Witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to all the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sin. This is where he's getting to. This is where what he's driving at. The issue of every person is the forgiveness of our sin. This is the reason that Jesus came. He didn't come to make our lives happy. He didn't come to make peace between people. He came to bring peace between man and God. He didn't come so that we could live happy lives, so that Prince Charming would show up on your doorstep, or so that you could marry the Princess Bride. You know, that's not the reason that he came. All of that is Walt Disney. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to offer the forgiveness of sin to everyone who will receive it. He freely offers it to all, but all do not accept. That's it. That's the message. Now, at this point, the Holy Spirit is going to step in. The Holy Spirit is going to interrupt Peter's message. He's going to step in and say, "Great job, Pete. Awesome work. I'll take it from here." Let's see what he does. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's right in the middle, man. He's in form, going for it. Boom, the Holy Spirit steps in. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. They are astonished that these Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit. But guys, what they are most astonished about is not that they are getting saved, not that they are receiving the Holy Spirit, but that they are receiving the Holy Spirit without first becoming Jews. That's the thing that boggled their mind. There's a lot in the Old Testament about Gentiles coming to faith in God, but it was always in the context of them converting to Judaism first, and then they get to know the God. Here, the Holy Spirit is coming on these people, and they've got no connection with the temple in Jerusalem, with all of the rituals and the beliefs of Judaism, and then this is frying their mind. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they asked him to stay for a few days. Man, what a day. This has been a wild and crazy day for Peter and for these men who were with him. You know, people talk about watershed events in human history. And there are lists that you can look at. One of them is that's commonly referred to is Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church. The invention of the printing press, the development of the smallpox vaccine, all of these are watershed events. The development of the Twinkie, you know, all of these things are, you know, life was just different after these things took place. But guys, Peter meeting with Cornelius ought to be on that list. This is a watershed event. The entire course of human history changes on this one event right here. It's an amazing thing. I'm going to have Enos come and close this. Now, we've covered a lot today, and I appreciate your patience as we went through this today. But I want you guys to stand as well. Why don't you stand as we close our service? You know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of obedience. And that means certainly, you know, not doing certain things. We need to live a life of purity. It means, you know, not going out and getting drunk, not living in sexual sin. There are many things that we are not supposed to do. But guys, what it also means is that we are to live a life that is sensitive to His Spirit, that is listening to His voice, understanding that He sets up for us daily, weekly, divine appointments, interactions that we have with people that we work with or people in our neighborhood. Now, are we listening for God's voice? Are we listening to, Lord, what do you want from me in this situation? Do we know the sound of His voice? Do you know what He sounds like when He speaks to you? And are we living in obedience to that? God has a vision for all of us. He has things that He wants to show you. He has avenues He wants you to walk in. But we need to be listening. We need to be paying attention to what He's telling us. And maybe you're here today and you think or relate to the centurion more than anything. Yeah, you're a good person, you know, maybe even religious, maybe even devout in your religion. But if you're really honest, you know that there's a hole in your life. There's a void in you that you haven't been able to fill, even with all of the religious activity that you have been involved in. You just can't fill it. If the Lord is working in your heart today, I want to encourage you to take care of that business. The Lord is showing you that all of the things that you've done are just not cutting it. They're not filling that place within you. You need to take care of that today. You need to submit your life to Christ. Jesus is the only answer. He is the only way. And you need to come to Him. You need to meet Him. And we'd like to talk to you about that after the service. You know, you just don't know what a day will bring. Who knows? There may be a meteor headed here right now. Those guys in Russia, man, they had no clue. You know, have you seen the videos, that meteor coming through and bang? You just don't know. You don't know what a day holds. I want to encourage you, as Enos is closing us today, if the Lord is speaking to you in that way, we'd like to meet with you, to pray with you, to get you started on a new path, on a new life. And you're welcome to come down here as the music is playing, or we'll just talk after the service, either way. But you need to get that done today. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us into this place. We thank you for, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what He's done. We thank you that you have provided a way to cover our sins and to bring us back into communion with you. Lord, fill this place and do the work that you desire in each heart today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.